Good evening. Our passage this evening is from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Acts 4, 23 through 31. Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, these believers in the early church were threatened and challenged by the authorities, yet they still preached Jesus boldly. Show us in this passage how we can be bold for Christ ourselves. Please use this passage to encourage and strengthen us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is your response when you do everything right and bad things still happen to you? Things go wrong. You have a test you're studying for, and you study and study and study, and then you sit down, look at the test, and all the questions are completely different than you're expecting. You fail. How do you respond to that? Or you see a job advertisement that looks like it was written with your name on it. You apply. You don't even get an acknowledgement that you applied from the employer. Or you plan the perfect family vacation to go to this beautiful natural location. The car dies and you spend almost the entire vacation in a boring hotel with no pool and lots of kids. How do you respond? Some people respond by giving up. They say, what's the point? I tried, it didn't work. I'm not doing that again. And I'll call this the quitting response. Others get more determined than ever. They say, I'm not going to let this problem hold me back. And they try even harder the next time. And I'll call this the gritty response. So whether we quit or are gritty, we almost always make it about us. This is my problem. I'm a failure. I'm going to do better next time. Our passage shows us today a completely different response. Just before the passage, the apostles faced opposition from the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. They were called before them for preaching Jesus. We might think this would be a setback to them, but the apostles and the early church really didn't see it that way. So the believers had just received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Peter preached the sermon. 3,000 people repented and believed with their faith in Jesus. And then what brought this latest controversy about, Peter and John healed a lame man that was laying in the temple gate. Crowds gathered to see this man that was lame walking around and jumping. And Peter told the crowd that the man was healed in the name of Jesus. And so Peter's words were, repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. And many people put their trust in Jesus at that time. So all's going well. Things are going great. But then the chief priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came together and arrested Peter and John. And Peter had to explain themselves to the Sanhedrin. He told them, the man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So these authorities told them, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they responded, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Since the people knew that a real miracle had happened, they couldn't really punish them because that just wouldn't go over, so they released them. And so they were released, but they were still in this really precarious situation. They're told, don't preach in the name of Jesus. So how did the believers respond to all this? They had done the right things. Things were going well, and then all of a sudden they went badly from a human point of view. There's all this opposition. So did they give up? That would be the quitting response. Did they try harder? That would be the gritty response. And of course, they don't do either of those. Instead, they pray. The threat is real. It seems ominous, but they have God. And God has all power and authority and works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is sovereign, and he promised in Matthew 6:18 that his church would endure. That's where it says the gates of Hades or gates of hell will not prevail over it. So they responded to opposition, not with grit, not with quitting, but with prayer. When we face opposition because of Jesus, what is our response? How do we respond? Do we crumple and avoid the conflict? Do we get mad and try to crush the opposition ourselves? I'll do it. Today, we're looking at what our passage says about how the early church responded and what we can learn from it. So our outline is a short sentence. Here it is. Remember that God is sovereign, so pray together and trust him. Remember that God is sovereign, so pray together and trust him. All right, first, remember that God is sovereign. We see God's sovereignty expressed in all sorts of ways throughout this prayer and throughout this passage. First, just think of the act of prayer itself. We ask something of God in prayer because we know that he has the power to answer prayer. We praise and worship him for what he has done because he alone is sovereign. He alone could do what he does. So simply praying is acknowledging God's sovereignty. He's the only one that can answer prayer. But also, what they pray in their prayer also speaks very strongly of God's sovereignty. They begin with the words, Sovereign Lord. And this Sovereign Lord is the Creator. They say, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The Creator has all power over his creation. And he was sovereign in the prayer. They talk about this. They say he was there. What they say in the prayer implies that he was inspired when he was sovereign when he inspired the human author of Psalm 2 to write Psalm 2. This psalm contains a prophecy that's quoted and fulfilled in our passage. So what they pray is, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. So God spoke by the mouth of our father David. So they're praying to the God who inspired the human author to write Psalm 2. Obviously, you can't inspire someone to, God can't inspire someone to write if he doesn't have sovereignty over people's minds and thoughts, right? So this is the same God So he inspired God to, or inspired apparently David to write the psalm, and then he also orchestrated history so that the prophecy in that inspired psalm would be fulfilled. The thing about the kings and people who revolt against the Messiah, all of that would come to pass. This fulfilled prophecy in Psalm 2 is quoted in verses 25 and 26 of our passage. They say, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." The next verse, verse 27, says that this passage was just fulfilled, just in at the time that is being reported about the believers gathering together and praying. It says, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." God's sovereignty is just all over this. Everything in this prayer is God made this happen. And then the uniting of Pilate and Herod against Jesus, the joining of these rulers of the Gentiles with the chief priests and the leaders of Israel, all of these things are shown to fulfill prophecy and to be signs of God's complete sovereignty. Finally, in verse 29, they call on God to empower them, the believers, to speak your word with great boldness. Why do they ask that of God? Because God is sovereign. He can, he's able to enable them to be bold. He's the only one that can do that. So God's sovereignty is the reason for their prayer, and they appeal constantly to his sovereignty throughout this prayer. So sovereignty of God is all over this passage. And as they pray, they're remembering, they're reminding themselves that God is sovereign. So how about you? How about us? Do we remember that God is sovereign, or do we sometimes forget it? When we face difficulties, do we forget that God is sovereign over the details of your life, over the run-of-the-mill things in your life and the unordinary parts of your life? If so, remind yourself through praying. Prayer helps us to remember. Remind yourself through praying that God is sovereign. Ask God for a sense of his power and his authority. So knowing that God is sovereign leads, so this is back to our to the outline, God is sovereign, so pray together and trust God. So we're at the point where knowing that God is sovereign leads to two responses that Luke brings up in this passage. The first is this: God is sovereign, so pray together. So that's what the believers do. They're praying together. Peter and John didn't give up preaching the gospel when they were released. That would be the quitting response. They didn't get mad or take up the sword against the authorities. That would be the gritty response. Instead, they sought out the fellowship of other believers, not to complain, but to pray. So in our passage, it was not just Peter and John praying. Luke says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together, or some translations say they raised their voices in one accord, to prayer to God, or in prayer to God. This unity in the Spirit meant that when ever one of them was praying out loud, was the prayer of all of the whole congregation. So they were all praying the same thing. God uses his people to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And he often does that through congregations like this one here. God loves it when his people are united and like-minded in corporate prayer. There's something really neat about this idea of joining together in corporate prayer. Do you ever have trouble knowing what to pray for or how best to pray? We know in Romans 8:26 that Paul says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, right? That's a wonderful, great blessing. But there's another one in our passage here, another blessing about not knowing what to pray. God gives us other believers who can find the words that we ourselves can't come up with, can't express. So you don't have to always find the right words. You can pray along with other people who are praying out loud and agree with them with that's my prayer too. I'm praying that too. So you don't have to come up with the words. You can let other people sometimes come up with the words that you're struggling to find. You can't quite express it. So multiply other people's prayers by telling God that you agree with what you hear, and you can even pray their words aloud. God is sovereign, so pray. How quickly do you turn to prayer when something either good or bad happens? God gave us prayer for many reasons. One of them is that prayer puts our problems, our joys, our sorrows, our worries, all of these things into God's hands, right? That's where they belong, in God's hands, and prayer puts them there. And it provides an opportunity for our spiritual growth. When we've given a concern to God, we can be confident that He'll deal with it in the very best possible way. And knowing that He always deals with the things we give Him in the best possible way gives us confidence to place more things in His hands, doesn't it? And that trust brings God glory. So God is sovereign, so pray. All right, so that was the first thing that comes from God being sovereign. We should pray. Now, God is sovereign, so trust Him. God is sovereign, so trust Him. Why do Christians pray? Why do we pray? Because we know that God is sovereign? Yes. Because it gives God the glory? Yes, of course. But I think there's more to it. There's something else to it. Prayer, heartfelt prayer to our Heavenly Father, acknowledges God's power and authority, but it also comes from trust in Him. God is sovereign, and He's good and trustworthy, and so that's why we trust Him. Like, if God was just sovereign, but we didn't know He was good, I'm not sure I could trust a God who had all power and authority, but I didn't think He was good. So the question is, how do we know that God is good? The answer, of course, is because of Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. God didn't leave us lost in our sins. He provided Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross in our place, we don't have to die eternally. Because Jesus was cursed for our sins, we have our sins covered over and stand before God with His full approval. God is good. We can trust Him and obey Him. Christian trust is not just something that is inside us. It's also something that works out in our actions. We're not saved by words, but saving faith, saving trust in Jesus as our only hope, our only Savior, that kind of trust influences our actions. And obeying God in faith produces more trust. You've heard of the idea of a vicious circle where things keep on getting worse and worse. Well, this is a kind of a virtuous circle that goes in the right direction. So remembering that God is sovereign leads to prayer, and prayer leads to trust. Trust leads to good works. Good works lead to more prayer and trust, and so on. And so this is all kind of reinforcing our trust and faith in God. The world's caricature of Christians might look something like this. They might say that we don't have the freedom to do what it really takes to live a fulfilled life. You're too limited in your options, Christians. But in John 8:36, Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Without him, we are in bondage to sin and death, and we're not free to obey God." So there's a freedom that you can't have unless you are in Christ, unless you're trusting Christ. God designed us so that we find our joy and freedom in trusting him. One illustration of true freedom is family. A member of a family often has to do things that they wouldn't necessarily have as their first choice of what they do. Parents are experts at this, of course. But the great joys of being in a loving family are only accessible when you're willing to put others first. Limits on your freedom are necessary for you to have true joy. So that's in family, but that same kind of a dynamic comes in trusting in Jesus. God is sovereign, so trust him. The end of verse 31 in our passage says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." So Jesus gave them boldness. The word for boldness means the confidence to speak freely. Confidence to speak freely. And in particular, to speak freely about Jesus. So in the face of opposition, God gave them confidence to speak freely about Jesus. When was the last time you prayed for boldness? How about for opportunities where you needed to be bold, even? So taking a step back. God is sovereign, so pray for strength and courage and trust him. And real trust works itself out in obedience. To wind this down, we talked today about true joy requiring giving up some freedom. Remember the beginning of Psalm 2 from this morning's passage? It says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.'" These rulers of the nations view Jesus as a threat to their own sovereignty. They see him like a jailer or like a slave master, forcing them to obey. But at the very end of the psalm, it says, "Kiss the Son," and then it ends with, the whole psalm ends with, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So my encouragement is to kiss the Son, Jesus. Draw near to God. Trust that he himself and all his ways are good. He will bring you ultimate joy. See him as your refuge. You will be blessed and God will be glorified. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you are all-powerful and sovereign. And at the same time, you are good and you are trustworthy. We see your sovereignty, your goodness, your trustworthiness most clearly in the cross. Help us to remember during good times and bad that you are sovereign over all that happens. Help us to bring all our thanks and praises and all our needs before you. And help us to trust in you as the only good, trustworthy, and sovereign God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.